So this morning I had you mark on a questionnaire which creature or which animal would disgust you the most if you were to see it walking around or crawling around a restaurant. And let's see, so I had 29 votes. 12 people picked a rodent, 13 the cockroach, 1 person the spider, and 3 people picked a snake. No one picked a fly, an ant, or a bird. So the big ones were the rodent and the cockroach. Almost, I think it's 86% of you said those two would disgust you the most. According to Orkin, though, the well-known pest control company, the common house fly is actually more of a health hazard than all of those other creatures. An Orkin entomologist, that's someone who studies bugs, one of those entomologists says, many restaurant patrons may not be aware that house flies are twice as filthy as cockroaches. Twice as filthy as cockroaches. The little house fly. And the reason for this is because flies carry transmittable diseases. When they land on garbage, rotting animal carcasses, feces, anything else imaginable that they land on, all that disgusting stuff they land on, it gets caught in their legs, it gets caught in their mouths, it gets caught on the little hairs that are all over their bodies. And then it only takes a matter of seconds for that stuff to then transfer on to the next thing it lands on. Your countertop, your table, you, your food. It's pretty gross. Mature houseflies, they use their saliva to liquefy solid food before feeding on it. So they regurgitate. They spit up the stuff in order to then dissolve the food they land on. During this process, they transfer all the stuff on their bodies. It is now grown into germs and bacteria, diseases that can cause health problems to humans. According to the Mayo Clinic, some of the more common diseases that can be carried by houseflies are typhoid, cholera, and dysentery. They may also carry salmonella, anthrax, and tuberculosis. So don't be too sad the next time you kill a fly. You swat a fly and kill it, because they are disgusting creatures and potentially dangerous as well. But the dangers of a fly are often underestimated because they're so small, they're so tiny, and because we're so used to them. We know that flies are a nuisance when they're flying around our picnic tables. If we're outside, we shoo them away. But we think of them as just that, a nuisance, an annoyance, a pest. We don't think of them as dangerous. If we hear a fly in our house, we normally try to get rid of it. We do try to kill it. But it's more because of the buzzing than because of the germs that they're carrying. We try not to let flies in the house. If we're going inside and we see some flies there, we try to shoo them away from the opening so they don't get in the house. But flies are sneaky. No matter how hard we try, how much we shoo them away, there's always going to be some flies that get in. In the third chapter of Genesis, we're told that sin can also be sneaky. This is Genesis chapter 3:1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first part of the verse is what I'm wanting anyway. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. The word cunning, that's translated that way in the New King James Version. It's translated as subtle in the King James, crafty in the New International. Other versions translate it to clever. The original Hebrew word also has a definition for sly. So again, this verse is talking about the devil, of course, but the devil is the father of sin. So sin is sneaky. Sin is sly. Sin is crafty. No matter how hard we try to keep sin out of our lives, sin is going to find its way in. And like the fly, we of course should not underestimate the dangers of sin. Flies can be dangerous, they can carry those diseases, but we often overlook them. We overlook those dangers, but we should not overlook the dangers of sin. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So for he who sows to his flesh, he who sins, he will reap corruption of the flesh. And this word is the word that's translated to corruption here is used for a term that's used for a field that is not producing. A field that the produce that is coming out of it is no good. It's rotted. It's not good anymore. So that field is then burned down and all the crops are destroyed. So if we sow to the flesh, if we sin and we leave that sin alone, then we will reap the corruption. We will be destroyed. That sounds pretty dangerous. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about one of the dangers of sin. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. I like the way it read from that. This is Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Another danger of sin, if we let it in our lives and keep it there, is a desire, a want, a lust for more. This says they were greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They weren't just after the same kind of impurity anymore. They didn't want to just continue with what they were doing. They wanted something more. The one they were used to wasn't enough anymore. They needed something a little stronger. They needed something else to satisfy their desires. So if we let sin fly into our lives, if we don't control it, don't get rid of it, there's a danger of it leading to more sin. Another danger of sin can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14. And this I'll read from the New International. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. If we give in to sin and live without the Spirit, then we may no longer accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. If we continue living in sin, these things that God teaches us will seem foolish to us. We may begin to think that the Word of God written in this book is not right. God couldn't really mean what he says. There are people who try to twist the Word of God to have it mean what they think it means, what they want it to mean, because they can't possibly believe that it actually says that. It is foolish to believe that God would really condemn people to hell. That's a danger of sin. The Word of God would become foolish to us. And of course, we can't forget what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. If we keep the sin in our lives, if we don't get rid of it, if we don't get the fly out of our house, it will lead to death. Sometimes sin does not seem too dangerous, though, especially if it's just a small little one, kind of like that little fly flying around the house. It's more of a nuisance than a danger. How much can one little fly hurt? An average housefly lives for 21 days. 29 days is the average housefly's life. Not very long. A generation of houseflies, this is from egg to adult, can be produced in 12 to 14 days. So in about 2 weeks, a fly can go from an egg to a mature adult in 12 to 14 days. During the season when they're up and active and multiplying, there might be time for 10 to 12 generations to be born during a season. 10 to 12 generations. The source I was looking at says by the ninth generation, the number of flies born may reach as many as 1,953,000,000. So if we were to let a couple flies into the house at the beginning of the summer and just let them not do anything with them, by the end of the summer, you'd have almost 2 billion flies in your house. If not eliminated, house flies can become out of control. And if not eliminated, our sin can become out of control. I'd like to look in Ecclesiastes now for a story about a fly. It'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. But before that, in chapter 9, Solomon is writing about wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness. Chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, he says, words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So he's talking about wisdom and foolishness leading up to chapter 10. Of course, he didn't write it in chapters, he just kept writing. But the beginning of chapter 10, then, in verse 1, Solomon continues to talk about wisdom and foolishness. And such as what's good about wisdom, what's bad about foolishness. So I want to read chapter 10, verse 1. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So dead flies putrefy or foul the perfumer or an apothecary in some other versions. It putrefies their ointment, their oil, and cause it to give off a foul odor. In this verse, Solomon he's given an example of how if someone is deemed wise, if they've had wisdom, if they've acted wise over the past, a little foolishness in their lives would kind of destroy that. It would make people look at them differently as being not so wise. I want to look at it a little differently this morning. But before I explain that, I want to take a look at what an apothecary or what a perfumer was. The apothecary, the perfumer, made perfumes, made scented oils, ointments. People would use these ointments to cover up unpleasant body odors. They wouldn't bathe quite as frequently as we do nowadays, so they would need some help masking some of the aroma coming off of their bodies. And so they would go to an apothecary. In the John, the 12th chapter, Jesus is visiting Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in verse 3, this is John 12 and 3, it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. So Mary took a pound of very costly oil and anointed Jesus' feet. She poured it over his feet. If we were to continue reading this, we would then see, of course, Judas Iscariot was upset at this because this could have been sold for a lot of money. That could have helped them, helped others. But Jesus rebuked him and actually praised Mary for it. Ointments or oils were also used in anointing of kings. If there was a new king to be crowned, usually a prophet acting under God's power and authority would pour this oil, an anointing oil, over the head of the soon-to-be king. The anointing oil is described in Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, I'll read verses 23 through 25. Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, and an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer or apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So this holy anointing oil was made by a perfumer, this apothecary. That's talked about in Ecclesiastes. Oil may have also been used for healing purposes. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, we can read the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story, there's a man walking down a road, gets attacked by two thieves. They, of course, rob him and leave him for dead at the side of the road. And a priest and a Levite, they pass by on the other side. Finally, a Samaritan stops to help him. And then in verse 34, we can see how the Samaritan tries to initially treat this man's wounds before he takes him on for further assistance. So Luke 10 and 34, it says, "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." So he poured oil over his wounds. So, again, there might have been a healing factor in these oils as well, maybe to clean it out the wound, I don't know. So the apothecary, the perfumer, it may have been a lot like our modern drugstore, like a Walgreens. Walgreens has perfumes for sale there. They also have medicines. So it would have been kind of like going to Walgreens if you go to an apothecary at that time. So again, I want to read Ecclesiastes 10 and 1. "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor." Again, this verse, like I mentioned, it's talking about wisdom and foolishness. And how I'm going to apply this, I don't think it's too far off, because sin and foolishness kind of go hand in hand, especially for Christians who should know better. When we sin, it is foolish. David wrote in Psalm 69 and 5, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." Solomon wrote in Proverbs 19 and 3, "The foolishness of a man twists his ways, and his heart frets against the Lord." So to let foolishness or to let folly into our lives, it kind of has a similar meaning to letting sin into our lives. If we're fools, then we're letting sin into our lives. That's how I wanted to look at it. But my interpretation of Ecclesiastes 10 and 1, I want us to represent the apothecary. The apothecary is us. Christian, a believer, and his precious ointment, the ointments that he's selling, that's his livelihood, that is our attitude, our heart, our spirit. Because we are, our spirit, our heart, our attitude, that is supposed to be pleasant. It's supposed to give off a sweet savor to God. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor, or fragrance in other translations, of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. So we are unto God a sweet fragrance, a sweet savor. If we keep the ointment stays clean, like this apothecary's, if the ointment stays clean, then we're a sweet smelling savor to God, if our spirit is clean. But we should also, by having this sweet-smelling savor about us in our spirit and in our hearts, that fragrance would not just go for God, but it would spread as well. Others would take notice. Take a look again at the story I read of Mary pouring the oil on Jesus' feet. The last sentence there in John 12 and 3 says, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." So she broke the container the oil was in, poured it on his feet. It wasn't just Jesus' feet that smelled good. This fragrance of the oil went through the entire house. Went through the entire house. So if we have a sweet-smelling spirit, if our heart is sweet and clean, then others will smell it as well. It will spread to others. they will be able to see that we have a spirit and a willingness to help others to be a servant of God. But unlike the perfume counter or pharmacy today, if you go in there, you can see them all in a glass case there, all nice and protected. The apothecary at this time did not have a fancy glass case to store their oils in. These apothecaries probably worked in some kind of canvas tent. I haven't been in too many canvas tents, but I've been in some tents. They usually don't seal all that well. You can't get a nice, can't just close the door, especially probably at this time. You're probably tying a flap down. It's definitely not fly-proof. So there's going to be flies coming into the tent. So it's important then to cover the jars. Some jars, like in the story that Mary used, her jar was sealed. That was a jar that could only be opened by breaking it. I think that was probably a special case. Otherwise, Solomon wouldn't have written what he wrote, because you couldn't have a note. You can't have the flies in there. But whatever the case is, in Ecclesiastes, the apothecary in that story left the lid, left the cover off of the jars of ointment, off the jars of oil. And at this, in this area where the hot, where it's a really hot climate, apparently flies are really active in this area. So these flies got into the jars, got into one of the jars at least, and spoiled the ointment. And then, I'm not sure how we found out, if a customer came in and saw the flies in there, if a customer bought it and realized the flies were in there, I don't know. But whatever the case, the apothecary could not sell this ointment now. This ointment was ruined because of these dead flies. Imagine how it would look pouring oil over yourself or someone else and having all these dead flies coming out as well over you. Over your body, over your feet, over your head. This jar of ointment was now destroyed. It needed to be destroyed because it was useless. It was useless. Because remember how much bacteria was on those flies, and then that's all in the ointment now as well. But how could the apothecary not have noticed? How could the apothecary have not have noticed that there were flies, dead flies in his ointment? These ointments, these oils were his livelihood. This is what he made his money on. This is how he supported his family. And he allowed flies to get into the ointment and spoil it. Maybe the apothecary didn't take the flies as seriously as he should. Maybe he didn't see them as a problem. Maybe he wouldn't mind having flies poured over his head. Maybe the apothecary didn't think the flies were all that bad and that his customers wouldn't care. Maybe the apothecary had just gotten so used to having flies buzzing around him that he didn't notice them in the ointment. This reminds me of one of those old-time corny jokes. You've heard the one where one evening a man and his wife go into a fancy restaurant, they order their meal. Before the main course comes, they each get a bowl of soup. So as they start to eat, the man looks at his bowl of soup, sees a fly in the soup. So he calls over the waiter, "What's this fly doing in my soup?" "Looks like the backstroke," the waiter says. This waiter, and that's a corny joke, I told you, but it's an oldie but a goodie. So this waiter was unconcerned that there was a fly in this gentleman's soup. It did not bother him in the least that there was a fly in the soup. Obviously it bothered the man, but this waiter may be so accustomed to having flies around the place. Maybe that was common. If it is, I don't want to eat at that restaurant. But he did not find it appalling. He didn't find it troubling that there was a fly in this gentleman's soup. Obviously, that's a story. It's a joke. But it has some meaning to it as well. Because if we find a fly in our soup, if we find a fly in our ointment, if we find a sin in our lives, hopefully it concerns us. Hopefully we are not so used to seeing these dead flies, seeing these sins in our lives, that we make a joke about it. Hopefully when we become aware of a fly in our ointment or a sin in our lives, it bothers us, it upsets us, and we immediately want to take action to remove the fly, to remove the sin that we have found. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I like the middle part of that verse, talking about the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. By talking about a sin that so easily ensnares us, makes it sound like there are sins that don't easily ensnare us. Some sins are easier for us to see, easier for us to ward off than other ones. Because sometimes it's the small sins that can ensnare us, the small sins that can trip us and get us. We're more likely to be looking out for the big sin, the big temptation, but it's these little ones that can trip us up. And if we don't care of if we don't take care of those sins, they can spread, just like the flies, like I mentioned earlier. They can spread. So we should be concerned about having flies in our ointment. We should be concerned about having these sins in our lives, sins that we've maybe gotten used to, seeing flying around us, or that we think are just annoyances, but we are not seeing the dangers from them. And we need to be ever watchful of our ointment, ever watchful of our spirit, of our heart. We can't forget about it and leave it uncovered like this apothecary in Ecclesiastes might have done, leaving his jars open for the flies to easily fly into. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. If we fall to sin, unfortunately it is because we may leave the ointment jar open. We aren't taking as the precautions that we should to prevent the flies and the sin from getting in. Can't take a day off of guarding our souls, our spirits from sin. We need to be vigilant. I want to read Ecclesiastes 10 and 1 one last time. "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So it is a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." I want to look closely at that foul odor. Once the dead flies are in the ointment, it gives off a foul odor. This ointment now stinks. This ointment was supposed to smell good. It was designed to smell good. It was designed to cover up body odor. And in some cases, even it was probably even used in death, in burial, to cover up the stink of death. But it now stinks because of the filth of the flies. All those nasty germs, the bacteria and the diseases that were on those flies, are now mixed up with the ointment. And the ointment that was once a good smelling, had a pleasant aroma, smelled good, it now stinks. It's foul. Like this ointment when contaminated with dead flies, when we are contaminated with sin, we stink. Remember what I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, talks about us being a sweet smelling savor to God. We are supposed to be a sweet smelling savor. We are meant to smell good to God. But when we have sin in our lives, we stink. The same word that was translated to foul in this verse in Ecclesiastes 10 and 1, that same word is used in Psalms 38 and 5. In Psalms 38, David is writing about the chastening of God, about being chastened by God. And he's relating his sins to physical wounds. So in Psalms 38, I'm going to start in verse 1. Verse 5 is the one I want to look at closely. So Psalms 38, 1 through 5. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. And that word foul is the same word talking about the ointment, how it turned foul. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Because of his sins, David's spirit was stinking, even to him. His wounds were foul and festering because of the sins that he had. As his wounds are stinking because of his sins. We are supposed to be a sweet-smelling savor to God, but with sins in our lives, we are foul and we stink. We stink because we have been contaminated with the germs and the bacteria and the disease from the sins that have gotten into our ointment. Once the flies in the apothecary's ointment had died, there was no other choice for the apothecary but to get rid of that ointment. Even if he were to filter out or take out those dead flies, the ointment still stank. It was still ruined. Just by taking the flies out, it could not make the ointment better. It couldn't make it pure again. And we can't get rid of the dead flies and the stink of our sin either. The power of our sin is too powerful for us to overcome on our own. The only way to get rid of the dead flies and the stink in our lives is to go before God and tell him about the flies in our lives. To tell him that we left the door open, the flies got in. We left the lids off the jars of our ointment and the flies got into it. We need to tell them that we're sorry for that. Tell them that we're disgusted by them. Like David, that we're smelling their stink. We smell the stink. Our wounds are festering and foul. We need to tell him we want them out. We need to ask him for his forgiveness, for his cleansing. And he can remove the flies. He can remove the dead flies. And he can also make us smell good again. He can put the sweet-smelling savor back into our lives. But we need to try to stop the flies from getting in the first place. But if we do, he can make us good again. And we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity to be good smelling again, to have the stink removed because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He is the one who carried our sins with him to the cross. He is the one who had that stink on him, the stink of all of us. And he died for those. He died so that we could live. He took our stink from us, and he died to remove it. That's how we can have the stink removed from the dead flies in our ointment. So if you find yourself here this evening, if you have dead flies in your ointment, if you are smelling the stink of the sin, of the aroma of the dead flies, and your ointment is not what it should be, then you are invited to come forward and stand and sing. Stand as we sing the invitation song.